As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray for insight. Open our eyes and soften our hearts, O God, through the work of your Holy Spirit, that in the hearing of your word, we may receive new life. Amen. Today's reading comes from the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheep coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But for a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Let us pray together. Dear God, we again thank you for this day, a day in which we hear a very, very familiar story within the early church, but one that truly shaped and formed it in the ways in which you desired it to be. May we continue to be that Easter community who is shaped and formed with stories such as these. Amen. Sometimes my staff can be pretty tough on me. Like this past week, I had one member and then another one who joined them coming into my office and saying, "I'm confused. What's going on?" For you see, they had read that passage that was just read, and they looked at my sermon title, and they go, "This doesn't make any sense. What's going on? That's just..." And so for 5 minutes, I was blank. I didn't know what was going on either. I looked at the passage and looked at the sermon title, and man, What was I thinking? Now, in defense of me, where I was thinking was that the last time I looked at this was in July 2017. That's when I sort of planned my whole year's sermons. And so back then, I'm sure I had a brilliant idea as to what this passage would relate, how it would relate to the sermon title. But after about 5 minutes, you know how that sometimes works. It's on the hard drive, but you just got to get it to the accessible part of your brain. I remembered what the connection was, which is really good because now you have a sermon, which is really the telling of what is the connection between this text and the Lord's Supper. I believe that this story that is being recounted for the second time, if you read the book of Acts, the first accounting happens in chapter 10, and just right afterward in chapter 11, the same accounting is retold. It's probably the most important event other than the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost for the early church. Something dramatic happens in this text. In fact, it is so dramatic, Peter is sort of called to the principal's office. Did you notice that? There are some folks in Jerusalem, the leaders of the church, who are not happy. What have you done, Peter? Why have you associated with the Gentiles? And then Peter sort of gives his defense. Now, before we get into that, we really need to understand Peter's worldview. And it's an extreme worldview, but it's not a worldview that we should be in common with, because it's a worldview that's binary. There's us and there's them. Okay? The us for Peter are the Jews, the people of God. And the them is everybody else. Now, the Greek word is ta ethne, sometimes translated the nations, and thus we can understand our English word ethnic from that. But oftentimes when you see ta ethne, it's just simply the Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles? Anybody who's not a Jew. You know? The Greeks did it. Greeks and barbarians. Right? Us and them. Now, on a good day, the us and them sort of coexisted with each other. They lived separate lives. You maybe talked to a Gentile, but you clearly could not socialize with a Gentile. You did not allow a Gentile into your home, and the last thing you would ever do would be invite a Gentile over for lunch. On a bad day, these two groups hated each other. You want to get a sense of some of that intensity, just look at John's account of the encounter between Pilate, a Gentile, and Jesus, a Jew, towards the end of Jesus' days here on earth. Pilate is just seething with animosity towards the Jews. There is nothing good he can say about the Jews. For Peter, this is just the way the world was. There was us, and there was them. But God's Spirit had something else in mind. And God's Spirit worked this way. In fact, it worked on not only Peter, but a Gentile whose name was Cornelius. One day, we're told, the Spirit came and spoke to Cornelius. Now, Luke describes Cornelius as a devout man, a God-fearer, which is this shorthand for Luke for the them who are open to God. In other words, Gentiles who are open to God. And Cornelius was in prayer, and an angel appears to him and says, I have something I want you to do. I want you to take one of your servants, and I want you to go down and send them to a town of Joppa and ask for a man named Simon. He's staying at the home of someone else there. A tanner, who's also named Simon, and it simply wants you to invite him to come to your house. And so Cornelius, who was a Roman official, a military official, used to ordering people around, took some of his servants and said, I want you to go down to Joppa and to find this guy named Simon. On their way, the Spirit then appears to Peter, as is being, and it's recounted here in this text. Peter is up on top of the house, doing afternoon prayers. Our text doesn't mention it, but in chapter 10 it does. As he's doing this, as some of you, if you've ever had, have you ever had devotions where your stomach starts growling, you get a little hungry? Peter's stomach was growling, and so we shouldn't be surprised that when he falls into a spiritual trance, he dreams about food. And in this trance, this blanket comes down with all sorts of animals, all of which are forbidden. They're unclean for a Jew to eat. Now, we don't do that much anymore. We tend to think of food as, if it's unclean, it means it needs to be washed off. But when we think about it, there are certain animals that we don't eat that other cultures do. And in that way, they're unclean. I mean, we wouldn't invite friends over to have those kind of animals being served. So we do have some of that. That sense that there's just some things that are appropriate to eat and some things that are not. So everything on this blanket was inappropriate. Now, Peter, who had gone to Sabbath school quite regularly, knew what the proper answer was. When the voice said, get up and eat, he said, no, I don't do that. This is unclean. I have never eaten anything like this my whole life. And then we get the voice of God, that says, Peter, what I proclaimed as clean is now clean. You can't call it unclean. Now, we're not told what Peter said to that, but rather it was repeated two more times. Some of us are stubborn, and it takes three times to sort of get the point across. And even after the third time, we're not really told where Peter is at. He's sort of in that kind of in-between state between being in a dreamlike state and being awake. But we're told about that time, the servants of Cornelius show up and the Spirit speaks to Peter and says, there are going to be some men who are going to be asking for you to follow them. I want you to go with them and to do whatever they say. So Peter greets the men and he goes with them. We're given a hint in this passage, it's a little more obvious in chapter 10, that along the way, Peter has got to make a major a decision. Now for us, this is just a no-brainer. If we go with someone who are going to invite them to our house, we go. But remember that worldview. Suddenly one of the us, Peter, is being asked to associate with a them, a Gentile. And that line was something you did not cross. So along the way, Peter has to decide, do I follow the voice? Or, if I could be really literal here, do I follow the tradition in Scripture? Because in the Scripture, it was established that these two groups would not interact. And he decides to follow the Spirit. He's welcomed into the house. Cornelius has invited his whole extended family. They are all there eager to talk. Now, it's really interesting in this recounting, because what the chapter that we read, 11, is Peter's recounting of the event. He omits some things. And this is a pretty big one he omitted. In chapter 10, this is what happens. He gets into the home. They welcome him. And what does Peter say? The first thing he says, this wasn't my idea. I really shouldn't be here. But I'm following the Spirit. The Spirit has urged me to be here. So I'm here basically against my will. What a greeting. But Cornelius recounts the vision that he has, that it was the Spirit that asked Peter to be here. And then as Peter recounts in our text, he shares the good news of the gospel. And Cornelius' whole house is very responsive. And then this amazing thing happens. The Spirit, the same Spirit that Peter had seen falling down on people at Pentecost, all of which were Jews, now is falling down on people who are nothing but Gentiles. And so Peter has to come to a decision that he doesn't really want to come to. Oh, I guess God doesn't see the world as us and them. God makes no distinctions. That's a pretty powerful insight. God makes no distinctions. Now, I actually think this is really good news to most of us because most of us are ta ethne, right? Very few of us are Jews. Without this opening, the church may have never opened itself to the rest of us, of whom we're the them. And in doing this, the church began to understand itself as an Easter community whose message would be shared with the world, and the world would be invited into that message. Now, here's the connection I make with the Lord's Supper. What liturgical event reminds us every time we enter into it of this truth? That we are called to eat together around one table, no matter where we come from, who we are. It's the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm mindful enough to know that as soon as I've said that, someone's going to say, but I was raised in a tradition where only certain people could come to the Lord's table. I was too. So the church has struggled with this. There are still many churches who put a boundary around the Lord's table. Only certain people can go there. And I understand the theology of that. I just disagree with it. Because I'm a strong believer that what happens at the Lord's table shapes and forms who we are. I was just blown away by a quote that I read many, many years ago by Rodney Clapp in a book called Peculiar People. When he writes this, if an anthropologist were allowed to study a culture, but limited to observation of a single practice of that culture, that anthropologist would do well to choose to scrutinize meal times. And in fact, an anthropologist could learn much about the church in particular times and places simply by observing its practice of the Eucharist. As I have suggested in this book before, one of the key questions attached to eating is, who eats with whom? In the antebellum South in the United States, white and blacks did not eat together at the Lord's table. Similarly, in 1857, the Dutch Reformed Church of South Africa, in deference to the weakness of some, allowed the Lord's Supper to be celebrated in separate services for church members of different races. The ideology of apartheid, with its roots scandalously embedded in the church, grew steadily following this liturgical innovation. Now, I know we live in a secularized world and most of the world could really care less what we do at the Lord's table. But I guarantee what we do at the Lord's table shapes and forms our worldview and our understanding of what we're to be in the world. And if the Lord's table continues to perpetuate an us and them, then shame on me for allowing that to continue. Because the Lord's table is the one place, I believe, where we are constantly reminded, God makes no distinction. God makes no distinction. All are welcome to the table. And that's why I think it's so important as an Easter community to be reminded of that. Because I guarantee you, without that, we would lean more towards the us and them. It is the way we understand our world. It's the way we've been raised. It's the way we see, hear, perceive the world. Us, them, us, them. And at the table, it's all us. All of God's children gathered at the table. I love what Peter says. Who am I to hinder what God wants to do? And the elders who were so upset sat in silence and after a moment gave praise to God. I think we ought to do the same. Amen.